We'll begin with reading through the first four verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually, outside the veil of the testimony and the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstands before the Lord continually." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for you to open our eyes and help us to receive from you, to see and hear. And we pray that your presence would be here and you'd bless this time. May it be effective for your purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three simple points we're going to look at here in this chapter. Oil for the lamps, the first one. Flour for the bread, the second one. And then finally, wisdom for the problems. Now, we looked at this once before in the Old Testament, how all the people were to bring their portion of oil so that the lamps, the menorah, front of the veil and the tabernacle could burn continually, pure gold lampstand. And we talked about how the oil represents the Spirit, God's Spirit, and how everybody, you know, God's purpose today for His light to be shining. We should all contribute our portion. He fills us with His Spirit, and we have a portion to contribute to the light. You know, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He also said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." We work together. Some point to the menorah, how there's three branches on each side, six coming out of the middle, six being the number of man. And then the one stem from which all the light comes from could represent Christ, because the menorah is a representation of Christ. And yet the Bible also says that it's a representation of the church, how there's the seven churches in Revelation. So everybody bringing their portion in order that the light of Christ might shine more brightly and continuously. And how it comes from pressed olives. And in order for us to have a portion of the Spirit, sometimes we have to go through a pressing process, and it's uncomfortable and difficult. And yet, if we don't allow Him to press us and break us, we won't have a portion to contribute. We talked about it before, but we're going to look at seven specific points here that we can relate to and maybe apply. First, notice in verse 2, He says, "Command the children of Israel." This was a command. Everyone was commanded to bring a portion of oil for the light. And I believe it's true of us that it's a command for us to allow Him to fill us and flow through us. The Bible says that He gives each of us a gift of the Spirit for the benefit of all. And it's our duty, and He commands us to take that as the talent and invest it and not bury it. It's not a suggestion as Christians. If you want to be a part of the project, a part of the church, an active part of the church, you can, but you don't have to. It doesn't say that. He commands us all to be a part of it, to invest, and to bring a portion. First thing we notice, it was a command. Also, it says, "Command the children of Israel," not just the priests, not just the males, not just certain tribes, but everyone. And it across the board. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we go to church and it's a select few's job to minister. And others come to be ministered too. And yet, the Lord would have us all be a part of contributing our portion, so that we all can be a part of receiving the benefit of encouragement. They were all to bring. It was a command, and it was a command for all. We see in verse 2 of the children of Israel, all the children of Israel. Thirdly, we see in verse 2 and 3 and 4, the word continually. I underlined it. that the lamps burn continually, for the Lord evening until morning before the Lord continually, on the pure gold lampstands before the Lord continually. God wants the light of Christ to shine in the world always and bright. And sometimes I think the body of Christ is dim, and the world doesn't see God. They don't see the love of Christ. They don't see the church. From their vantage point, there's nothing shining. And God would have it shine bright. Remember, he told the story in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a barrel or under a basket. You don't hide it. He says, but on a lampstand, so that it may give light to all who are in the house. And he says, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. And that not only would we receive the command and be a part of bringing a portion and contributing, not only would all of us hear that command and contribute our part, but that we would do it on a regular basis so that it would be a consistent, burning, shining light for the world to see. God wanted it never, ever, ever to go out, continually burn. And he wanted everybody to be involved in it. I have another cross reference here. You know, speaking of the Spirit, I'll just quote it. I believe Galatians 5:25 says, if we live according to the Spirit, let us walk according to the Spirit. This whole thing of receiving the Spirit, it's not just a down payment to our soul. That's not all it is. It's something that should infect and have an impact on our day-to-day walk and our day-to-day life. Let us live, let us walk according to the Spirit. Continually have an effect be seen because we're continually living according to the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the play on words, how being intoxicated by alcohol has an effect on you. Just don't be under the influence of a substance, but rather be under the influence of the Spirit. May it have an effect on you in a similar way. In the original Hebrew, in the grammar where it says be filled with the Spirit, it means be continually filled with the Spirit. Continually. Fourthly, if we look at verse 2 and 4, we see, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. And then look at verse 4. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. This was to be quality oil, used to light a quality lamp. He wanted it to be pure. And God wants us all to contribute. He commands us. He wants us to do it continually. But he also wants us to contribute quality oil. He doesn't want any cheap stuff. What makes it quality is it being pure. Oh, that we wouldn't add to the Spirit, quench the Spirit, mix it with our flesh, and dilute and corrupt the portion that we bring. I have a couple scriptures. In James, it says the wisdom that comes from a God, that comes from above, is first pure. When God gives something, it's pure, straight good. Anything added to it corrupts it and defiles it. So when he gives us of his Spirit and he fills us with his Spirit, anything we add to that is a defilement. He wants us to bring and contribute just what he gives us, just what he fills us with, just that gift, just that fruit, and not mix it with our own works and our own flesh and our own self, but pure, pure oil. Corinthians 13 talks about love and how it doesn't envy, how it's not puffed up, all the things it's not. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's pure. His Spirit, the fruits of his Spirit, the gifts of his Spirit are pure. What makes agape love is not just what it is, but what it is not and what it's not defiled with. Pure oil he wanted. Romans 8. Let me read a couple verses in Romans 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is Romans 8, beginning in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, but though it says, but then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If what we bring is fleshly, if it came from us, God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. It won't work to shine the light. It'll be a false light. He wants pure oil. Ephesians chapter 5. You guys can turn if you want, but you don't have to. Ephesians 5, 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, that's what is acceptable to him, the fruit of the Spirit, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, that's all he will accept is pure oil, his Spirit. We come by faith, and that's even a gift. And we don't, as we contribute, we don't contribute anything carnal or fleshly, but just Spirit, his Spirit. The gift that he gives us, we use for him. The fruit that he implants in us, we allow it to affect, and we contribute it for others to pick from. Pure oil on a pure gold lampstand. He wants quality ingredients in his work. So it's a command. It's a command for everyone. It's to burn continually. It's to be pure and quality oil. And then, fifthly, notice in verse 4. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Before the Lord. He, as God commands Moses to tell the people, because I want them all to bring a portion, and I want them to bring it before the Lord. And I want Aaron and the priest to tend to the lamp before the Lord. This is how God wants us to contribute, as unto him, before him, for him. Not for something we can get out of it, not for man's approval or praise, but because we're living for him and we're obeying him and he's watching before him. We contribute. That's how he wants us to live our life, and that's how he wants us to contribute our portion before him. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ." He wants us to live for him, before him. Romans 14:8, another reference. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Paul here was talking about how some people celebrate days. Some people eat meat, sacrifice to idols. He says the key is what you do, do to the Lord. What you don't do, do it to the... That's what makes it okay or right or proper. I'm going to set this day aside for the Lord. That's good. I'm going to live every day the same. Before the Lord. That's good. The key is, whatever you do, the life that you live, do it before him. Romans 14:8. That was 14:8. Sixthly, now we're going to notice as we get into our second point, flour for the bread, the first 5 points are going to be the same as what we just looked at. But these sixth and seventh points are unique. Notice in verse 3. outside the veil of the testimony. The position, the placement of the golden lampstand was outside the veil. I think we can draw a point from this. The light was to be visible. See, the veil speaks of something that veils the vision of those on the outside. And Paul talks about that, how even to this day, when the Jews, those that haven't been saved, read the law, there's a veil over their eyes. They can't see or understand the truth of it. I said, I don't want this light to shine behind the veil where no one can see it or understand it. I want it to be outside the veil. I want it to be visible. Again, don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a hill, on a mountain, on a stand, to where it can be seen. And seen by our brothers and sisters as we contribute to the light and we all see Jesus lifted high, exalted, shining, but also for the world, for those who are outside, that they would see. A couple of references. Well, let's just look at one. Philippians 2:15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, God would have us shine as lights for them to see, for all to see, outside the veil, not covered, not hidden, but visible, visible to all. Seventhly and lastly, we see in verses 3 and 4, outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. He's the stem. Now, Aaron, the high priest. Now, Jesus is a representation. You know, the high priest is a picture and type of Jesus Christ. We're all priests, but he is the high priest. And he's to be in charge of this whole process called the church. This whole idea of us contributing our portion of his spirit together so that he will be exalted and people will see the light of the love of Christ, the light shining. He's to be in charge. He gets to make the rules and direct. A scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. I'll give you a second to get there and I'll check what this verse is for coming up. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You think, I want that gift. I want what he has. God gets to make the rules. He gives out the gifts. He directs. You know, I want to go this way. I want to do this. I want things to be different in my life. He wants us to live before him and follow his lead. Aaron is to be in charge of tending to the lamps. You know, because he's effective, he knows what he's doing. If he leads, if we all submit to him and follow him, the light will shine bright continually, and everyone will see. The light will pierce everyone's heart. If anyone else leads, it will fail. He is our high priest, and we follow him. A couple scriptures here backing up to our last point of it being outside the veil. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Yes, Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The scripture talks a lot about our life and how it's perceived by the unbeliever, by those on the outside. Again, the light shined outside the veil for them to see. Walk in wisdom toward them who are outside. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at three different verses in 1 Thessalonians concerning how the world views us as Christians. 1 Thessalonians is a little bit before Hebrews. There's the three T's: Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. See, we're supposed to love one another. The Bible says we're known by our love for one another within the church, our brothers and sisters. But here, Paul says, and to all. Now that's the non-believer. Jesus says, love your enemies, love your neighbor. And we're to abound in the way that we treat others in the inside of the body of Christ and on the outside. How do we do that? Again, the context of this whole thing is about bringing our portion of oil, the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be a part of the light for the world to see, a part of the flame that represents Christ, that is the church, if we're going to shine and people are going to take notice and say, I see Jesus in that person. If we're going to love people on the outside to where they will see the light of Christ, we need to do it according to the Spirit. We need to bring our portion. And notice here, so this would mean, now, in the Old Testament, they were to bring it to the tabernacle. But applying to us today, our portion of the Spirit we take with us to work. We keep with us at home. We take it to the gas station and the restaurant. We're to take it everywhere. Because it's supposed to not only contribute to the people in the church, but it's supposed to affect how the world perceives us. So that it would be on the outside of the veil. Staying in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4, verse 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Before that, it was talking about, and look at the verse before that. This is what I have on my business cards. 4:11. That you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you. See, earn your money. Don't think about becoming a big popular celebrity where everyone sees you. Think about just the little things. In your little circle, how do people perceive you? Walk properly in your little circle. That's what he's saying. Focus on your little circle first. Walk properly toward them, that you may lack nothing, that they would see the truth close. And finally, chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Patience. Be patient with all. The people that really bother us in the world. Oh, that the light of Christ would shine brightly for them through patience, through love, through our lives. So we've got oil for the lamp. It's a command. It's for everyone. It's to burn continually. It's to be pure, quality. It's to be given before the Lord, intended before the Lord. It's to shine outside the veil so that they can see. And finally, Aaron is in charge. Christ is in charge of the church. Verse 5. Let's read 5 through 9 of chapter 24 of Leviticus. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Okay, so now, not only did he command everyone to bring a portion of oil so that the light could burn, but everyone was to bring a portion of flour so that they could bake 12 loaves of bread and it can be displayed on the show table, the table of showbread. That's right there next to the, on the other side of the golden lampstand before the veil. Flour for the bread. We've talked about this before. We talked about how the Word of God can be a representation of bread, our daily bread, the manna that they collected every day, and how we are to receive from God on a daily basis from His Word. We know that Christ Himself said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Just like the lamp represents Christ, but it's also the church, so the bread represents Christ, but it's also the Word of God. So we're going to pull out 7 points from this portion of Scripture about bringing flour for the bread, similar to what we did for oil for the lamps. First, verse 5 are the same. It's a command. You know, reading the Bible is not an option. We had Andy come. He lives in the apartments back there, and we had a discussion about the Bible one time. And he says, "You don't need the Bible. I have faith. I believe in God. I don't need the Bible." Can't you be saved without reading the Bible? Yes, but it's so healthy, you need it to grow. The Bible, within itself, commands the importance of reading it and receiving from it. Again, God doesn't say, you know, here's an option, of a beneficial option, if you'd like, you can check this out once in a while. It's a representation of the manna. The manna was given to the people and they were to collect it every day. He said, you can't collect for 2 days. It'll stink and breed worms. Only on the day before Sabbath you collect for 2 days so that you can rest. God wants us to receive from Him. Now, receive from Him personally. We feed on Christ. We receive sustenance from Him, the life-giving source of everything. We receive from Him directly. But we receive this way most effectively, through His Word. It's a command that we're to read His Word, hear His Word, and receive from Him. Next, we see, and again in verse 5 we see that, "And you shall take fine flour." Again, it's not, you know, an option, but it was a command that it would to be taken. And then in verse 8, it says, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel." Once again, the flour to be brought for the bread was for everyone to bring. And we all, you think, well, the preacher's supposed to give the word. We talked about this Monday and how the psalmist talks about how on his lips and on his tongue is the word of God. And how we're all supposed to speak and contribute our portion of the word, have something to say from His word for others. God wants us all to speak and contribute to the going forth of His word, the preaching, the proclamation, the speaking of His word. It was a command and it was for everyone. Also, it was to be continual. Verse 8, we see, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." And in the end of verse 9, "by a perpetual statute." The bread was always to be there on the table. And when they ate it, they were to bake 12 more and put it right back out there again. And there should be always God's word for others to receive from. A fresh spread of God's word. Not stuff that we heard years ago that was really exciting, but something fresh, a word. And we should be a part of bringing our portion. All giving and all receiving of Him, His Word. Command for everyone, continually, like the manna. And then, again, we see that it was to be quality, pure. Notice in verse 5, "And you shall take fine flour," not just any flour, fine flour. And it's to be, again, on the pure gold table. Even the frankincense is to be pure, and we'll get into that later. But what is quality flour? What is quality pure flour? Again, just like the oil and the spirit. It's His Word without anything added to it. Sometimes we get this idea that, oh, we get the history and we get the current events. And we can use those things to amplify God's Word or to maybe communicate in a way that others can understand. But we need to always understand that this book here is on a higher level than every other source and every other thing. And the portion that we bring needs to be His Word, from Him, quality flour, bread, His Word, pure. We'll read a couple scriptures. Turn to Psalms 12. Psalm 12. This is Tom Pfeiffer's favorite chapter. A different take on the interpretation, exactly. We'll see what it says. Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, Tom Pfeiffer thought this referred to the King James Version because it was translated seven times. But seven is a word for a number for completion. And I think this is what the psalmist here, David, is saying, is that God's Word is perfectly purified. There's nothing left out of this that He wanted in it. There's nothing in it that's unnecessary and extra. It's perfect and purified and pure. And we don't need to change it. We don't need to find new points and twist it and alter it and add to it. But we bring our portion of just His Word, what He said, what's in His Word for all to contribute, to receive from. Look at Psalm 19:8. We'll look at a couple more real quick. Psalm 19, verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye." His commandments are pure, and they open our eyes. You see, you know, philosophy and what, you know, this person says and what the news and facts about this proposal and this politician and this party, they don't reveal truth to us. Jesus said, "Abide in My Word, and you'll be My disciples indeed, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You want your eyes to be open? It's through this book. It's through His Word. You don't go to, you know, college courses, get your PhD, and then you see truth. You can learn facts, but this is the truth that will set you free. Read it, believe it, live it. It's pure. It's right, just the way it is, without any alteration. Finally, Psalm 119. We've been in that. We just finished it with the men on Monday night. Psalm 119, 140. "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." Enjoy the word for what it is, just the way it is. Learn to enjoy and appreciate God's Word and what it says. The simple, sweet truth of God's Word. So they were to bring quality, fine flour, and were to contribute a portion of just what the Word says, what the Bible says, and something that we get, something that we're believing, something that we're living, something that's making a difference for us. Contribute to be displayed for all to see, for for the church to partake with us in. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take it in. It's pure. It's right. So, it's a command. It's a command for everyone. It's to be displayed continually. It's to be, everyone's to contribute quality flour, quality ingredients. And then, look at verse 6. You shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And then again in verse 8 and verse 9, it mentions before the Lord. Again, how are we to bring our portion of God's word as unto the Lord? You know, not getting on, I can tell them this, this will be smart. I figured out a really cool fact that correlates the Old Testament and the New Testament. I can't wait to show everybody and show off what I found. It's not for the praise of men. It's not for before people. Oh, this scripture is going to get them saved. I can do this. This will work. But it's before Him. This is what He says. This is what I want to speak for Him, His praise. We're to bring our portion before Him. Live our lives before Him. Contribute as He watches before Him. And then, so those 5 points were the same as the oil. Then two unique points of the bread, just like we had two unique points for the oil and the lamp. Look at verse 6 and 7. You shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Singing, you know, how He wanted 12 of them. He wanted them in rows, and He wanted six in each row. He wanted the bread organized in order on the table. And as we bring our portion, you know, you ever hear Scripture preached or you read Scripture and you think, you know, that's what He says, and you never connect the dots for yourself. You never really get it. You're just kind of taking their word for it. God wants us to bring a portion, and He wants it to be ordered. The Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So, as we bring, we don't have to be the smartest person in the world. We don't have to memorize every scripture in the Bible. But for us to properly contribute our portion, we need to get it. We need to get it better. We need to search it. We need to be like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily to see if the things are true. And so, connect the dots for ourselves. A lot of times I study, and I'll get these, I'll make these connections, and I finally get it. I heard it preached, and that's what it means. And some of the things, it doesn't fit. I don't preach. They don't even really preach well. But again, it's before the Lord. It's something that's for me, and something that helps me organize the rows. Get it. We need to be in class. We need to learn. We need to grow in our understanding. We need to not read mindlessly. What does that mean? That always bothered me. It always seems like they're twisting that. How does that work? I'm not just going to take their word for it. Sometimes you'll see they are twisting it. And a lot of people, they'll twist it for thousands. And they'll just take it. We need to get things in order, so that we can, I know where this piece goes. We can contribute properly. He wants it organized as it's displayed. And seventhly and finally, notice the frankincense. 12 loaves of bread and frankincense on, or really in the Hebrew I read that it was before, in front of the loaves. Frankincense. You guys remember what frankincense stands for? In Revelation, we looked over this, how they had the prayers of the saints in the bowls of incense. Frankincense, one of the main ingredients in the incense. Interesting, the connection to prayer and the Word of God. How can you get it and put it in order? Prayerfully. How can you contribute? You need to mix prayer with your scripture reading, with your taking in and giving out of the Word of God. Two scriptures. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. important connection between the Word of God and prayer. They go together. A little bit of prayer in front of each loaf. Acts 6:4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. These two things. Continually. Interesting. Just as they were to have the bread shown continually with frankincense in front of it. Those two things together. Oh, that we would be consistent in connecting. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And we'll back up a little bit. And verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Speaking how they shouldn't give limitations to the diet of the Gentiles. They can eat pork. They can eat shrimp. Now everything is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Understanding and knowing the truth that we're not under the law. And praying. Those two things work together to sanctify the food. And they work together in a lot of other ways. So connecting the two. Prayer and the word of God. Now let's see. It's 9 o'clock. You guys want to stop here or do the last point? Okay, well, we won't take a long time. The final point, wisdom for the problem. There's a little narrative here in Leviticus chapter 24. Let's read through the story, and then we'll make 7 quick points. Verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp... Verse 10, starting in verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shalomith, whatever. The daughter of Debri. Or we need Chris here. Where's Chris? Of the tribe of Dan. I know that one. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. So this little story. There's this guy, his dad's an Egyptian, and maybe he's left in Egypt. He didn't come. His mother's an Israelite, so he's got, you know, mixed heritage. He gets in a fight with this other guy, and he curses the name of the God of Israel. So the people say, what do we do? They bring him before Moses. They tell him what he did. They put him in custody that they might know the mind of the Lord, that the mind of the Lord might be shown. So wisdom for the problems, the first point, is specific guidance for specific issues. You know, life comes in a unique way to us. Life's journey is full of surprises. And there's no formula that you can, you know, organize and plan that will get you step by step through life. Now, you know, the Word of God will, the Spirit of God, but not in a formula. Because, and I think God wants it this way. Because things happen different. Oh, I don't know what to do in this situation. And it's supposed to be that way. And here someone cursed God, and God gave them a whole bunch of laws and rules, but they didn't know exactly how to do this one. So they sought the Lord. They waited, and they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be revealed, might be shown to them. And I think, you know, a point here, wisdom for the problems, is that we talked about contributing our portion of the oil, contributing our portion of the flour. But then, you know, when we come across life and all its unique twists and turns, that we would be seeking God for specific guidance for each specific fork in the road. God wants us to rely on Him. Pastor Chuck used this scripture in his sermon to talk about how he doesn't think that there can be nationwide evangelical programs made where, you know, they formulate, this is how you do it, this is how you reach the city, and they go out and they do the same thing in every city, in every town, in every community. He says every community is different. He says, I believe that the Spirit of God has a plan to reach each community, but each community's plan is unique. I believe that's true, and not just the plan of each community, but each person's life God has a plan for. But it's unique, and it's different. And you can't just look at someone else's life, oh, that's how you do it, and then you go do the same exact thing. You think, whoa, I didn't see what happened. This never happened to that guy. This never happened to Moses. What do I do? And God wants us to be relying on Him on a consistent basis. Okay, God, here's the next problem. I don't know what to do here. Can you show me? He wants us to be seeking Him, relying on Him. There's the point made, and I heard different sermons, that the early church was like that. They had no clue what they were doing. They were the first church. What do we do now? They're persecuting us. You know, we'll say, oh, I think we're going to have to run away. And that was their, you know, first missionary program. But they were continually relying on God. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we do this? What's next? And sometimes we can say, oh, we'll just study. We'll just learn. We've seen it before. We understand it. We got it organized. And we don't rely on the Lord for specific guidance, for specific problems. But they did in this case. Verse 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. But whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, God teaches us through those twists and turns. Life lessons are good lessons. So God used this opportunity to teach the children of Israel. We got six more quick points. Hang on. Number two, no partiality with people. Notice how God repeated, the same law shall be for the stranger and for this one that dwells among you. Now, James talked about that. Someone comes in rich, someone comes in poor. No partiality. There shall be equal treatment of people. You'll see it. There's a little portion of that video we're going to show next week that has that in it. No partiality. So he teaches that lesson. Well, this guy's a stranger. What do we do with strangers? Same law for the stranger and for him who dwells among you. Thirdly, man over animal. He said, look at verse 17. See, he uses this to teach them lesson, to help them understand. Whoever kills any man shall be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. There's a difference between animals and people. We're made in the image of Christ as human beings. Animals are not. We live in a culture where people try to equalize us with the animal kingdom. But God here uses this to teach them there's a distinction. Look also in verse 21. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. Repeating it. There's a difference. The Bible says in Genesis, when he made man, let us make man in our image. There's a difference. See, I used this illustration before. You know, there can be a dog with rabies, and it's dangerous. And we can kill that dog to protect those around. And there's nothing morally wrong with that in the eyes of God. Now, there can be a man who has a disease. That man is made in the image of God. And you do not kill that man because he can infect someone else. And God's equating, you know, they're executing a person, capital punishment for a crime. There's a difference between murder and capital punishment. And yet he says, he's stressing that there's a difference between animals and people. And then he goes into our next point, the sanctity of life. The human life is sacred. You don't, if anyone takes the life of another, he shall be killed. It's not okay to kill a person. It's different when you kill an animal. Now, we shouldn't be abusive to animals. We shouldn't just kill animals for no reason. Unless they're bugs, that's okay. But the difference, the distinction, and then he stresses the point that life is sacred. And in our culture, in our world today, it's all upside down and twisted. Our world tries to teach us we come from animals. We should worship the animals, respect the animals, nature, become one with. And then life tries to demoralize and desensitize us that certain killing of certain life is okay. No, it's not. And God stresses the sanctity of life here in this chapter. Verse 17 and verse 21. Three more. Punishment to match the crime. He goes into the whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. Punishment to match the crime. That's the way God likes to do it. And also, the idea of the eye for eye, tooth for tooth is misunderstood. A big reason for God instituting that is to keep people from making a punishment greater than the crime. Hey, you poke my eye out, I'm just going to destroy your whole face and life and family. You know, you bust out a tooth, I'm going to take out all your teeth. But a punishment to match the crime. And, you know, certain crimes have different, you know, severity and punishment. Sixthly, participation. He had all those that heard be involved in stoning the man. And then notice also how he, everyone participating. We also talked about the oil, how everyone's to bring the oil, the flour, everyone's to contribute their portion of the Spirit and of the Word. And we're all to be a part of, you know, bringing, you know, executing God's commandments. That's how God wanted it here in Israel. They all participated, verse 14 and 23. Finally, personal responsibility. Look at verse 14. Take him outside the camp, him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. So specifically those who heard him, you know, had to be responsible for what they heard and act upon it. Then in verse 15, then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Responsibility for what you do. Verse 16, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Responsibility. Verse 17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. And so on and so forth. So there's the lesson of personal responsibility. And how what the person, the actions of the person, that person has to be accountable for those actions. What the person hears, what the person sees, he's responsible for what he sees and hears and does. Personal responsibility. Now, thank God for grace and mercy and the New Testament. And yet there still is personal responsibility in the New Testament. We're responsible ourselves to respond to God. And, you know, he says he will not execute or the sins of the children upon their fathers. You know, God holds us individually accountable to him. And what others do wrong before us and after us, God looks at us as an individual. And we're responsible for our own sin, and we all have sin. So we're all responsible individually to take that sin to the cross and resolve that sin as an individual. No one else can do that for us. The lesson of personal responsibility. Well, it didn't go quite as quick as I wanted to, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray that you'd help us organize our hearts and minds, and help us to tune in to hear what you're saying, to receive. Lord, plant your word into our hearts that it may bring forth fruit. Lord, give us a heart to contribute, to be a part of your work, shining your light for the world to see, speaking your word. Oh Lord, help us to live our lives before you and step with you. Help us to be an active part of the body of Christ. Help us to give our portion effectively. Help us, Lord, to remove from our portion our carnal, fleshly ideas and works, that we would bring pure ingredients, that we would bring your word and your spirit in its pure, true form. We would speak, we would love with your love, not mixed or defiled with our emotions and our carnality. Help us, Lord. We pray for grace and mercy on our lives. Help us to grow. Help us to learn. Help us to seek you for wisdom for each day's new challenges. We don't know how to live this life, Lord. We need your help. Live with us, live in us, and help us to rely on you and learn from you on a regular basis. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.